All right, again, we are in the book of Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 2. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you'll open up to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. If you missed last week, just a small recap of where we are as we're talking about Ruth. Ruth is set in the time of the judges. The book of Judges comes immediately following Joshua, the book of Joshua. Joshua has led God's people into the promised land. And after Joshua died, the nation kind of goes crazy. It kind of, it's a train going off the tracks. And they're turning away from the Lord. The Lord sends judges to judge over his people, to draw attention back to himself. But as we talked about last week, the trajectory of the nation is just this downward spiral. Not only does the nation continue to get worse, but all of the judges that are there to judge the people continue to get worse as well. And so plucked right out of the middle of that story, right out of the middle of the judges, you have the book of Ruth. And we said last week, it's like a star shining in a dark sky. In the midst of a midnight sky, in the midst of a very dark time, you have this jewel that shines bright. But it's kind of crazy. As we start off in the book of Ruth, you see that there's a family that is having a difficult time. We have a father named Elimelech, a wife named Naomi, and they have two sons. And there is a famine in the land, and because of that famine, they decide to leave. And they go to the pagan nation of Moab. They go to a nation that was an enemy to God's people, and they leave in search of life to find to escape a famine, to find food to eat for their family. They leave and they go to this other nation. While they are there, we see Elimelech dies. The father dies. It doesn't give a reason why he dies, but he dies. And both of her sons end up marrying Moabite women. And then both of her sons die. So in a span of 10 years, they move to a pagan land. Her husband dies, Naomi's husband dies, her sons marry Moabite women, both of her sons die, and then they come to this crossroads moment where Naomi and Ruth end up heading back to Bethlehem, back to God's country to live and to finally go back. They hear that the Lord has visited his people, the famine is over, and they return home. And Ruth, we see where Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you are buried, that's where I want to be buried, and I will serve your God. Your God will be my God." And last week, as we ended in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." So, the bitterness that we talked about in chapter 1, the difficulty that we found in chapter 1, it's going to be kind of counteracted here as we open up the scriptures in chapter 2. Now again, just because bad things happen in your life, it doesn't mean that God is punishing you. Now, it could very well be that God might be punishing you, right? Disciplining you, not necessarily punishing you, but he could be disciplining you for something that you're doing wrong. But over and over and over, you will see with God's people, just because something bad is happening in your life, that's one of the things we talked about last week, doesn't necessarily mean that God is punishing you. And so Naomi leaves. She says, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." We're going to see how God has been. We're going to see what God has been doing the entire time. So the big question as we open up chapter 2, what or whom might Ruth and Naomi expect to find when they return to God's land, when they return back to the land of covenant promise? What do they expect to find? So we're going to look at that. And we're going to see how through a series of just so happen events, there's going to be a lot of events here that happen that are just so happen that this takes place. And we're going to see how God is working in these just so happen moments. So let's check out our first point. God provided by sending Ruth to the fields of Boaz. God provided by sending Ruth to the fields of Boaz. So let's pick it up in verse 1 and see where God wants to take us tonight. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So Naomi and Ruth, they return home. Back home to Bethlehem. They come back and they have no men to work. They have no men to go out and work for them, to provide for them. And so we are immediately in chapter 2 introduced to a man named Boaz. Boaz was from the clan of Elimelech. That's one of your blanks there. It says also that he was a worthy man. Boaz actually means strength. Actually, if you talk about the word, if you look at the other meanings of the word, his name actually means worthy. And some other translations, it says he's a man of great wealth and a man of great strength. And so it means his name means strength. His name means worthy. And he was from the clan of Elimelech, meaning that he was in Naomi's husband's family. Somewhere along the line, he was connected with him in some way, shape, or form. Another thing that we're going to learn very quickly about Boaz is that he owns land. He's a farmer. And not only does he own land and he's a farmer, he has people that work for him. He has people that work for him, and we're going to see how that's going to play out as well. One of the biggest things that I don't want us to look over is the fact that he was a godly man. In the time of the judges, where a lot of people were doing things the way that they wanted to do them. They were not seeking God. They were not seeking to do things the way that God had wanted them to do it. We find that he's a godly man. We're going to see that his name means strength and worthy. He wasn't like most of the nation. He was walking with God. He was also a single man. Doesn't tell us the reason why he was single, but it does tell us that he was a single man. It says he was a man of character. He was a worthy man. And while Naomi knows who Boaz is, Ruth does not have any idea who he is. So even though in chapter 2, verse 1, we know that Boaz is connected with Elimelech, Ruth does not. And so let's continue reading verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth asked Naomi if she can go out into the field to glean. If you're not familiar with gleaning, this would have been the modern day, the biblical day. In the days of the judges, this would have been the modern day welfare system. If someone was not able to work, if they were not able to find a means to feed themselves, there was this gleaning process that was set up. It came from the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 23, it's up on the screen, says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleaning after the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So God is telling his people in Leviticus, and this would have been something that Boaz knew. This would have been something that Boaz was obeying. "You are allowed to work. You are allowed to work your field. But leave some around the edges. That way, if someone does not have any, they can come by and they can gather. They can glean what is left over." He even tells them very specifically, if you're working and you drop some, leave it. Leave it for those who are coming after you, someone who can eat. Leave something for the poor. Leave something for those traveling through. Now, I want you to also not forget that there is a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. They were in a famine for at least 10 years. And so, how would the people obey this command? I mean, we've been starving. Maybe we need to store up a surplus. Don't leave any behind, right? Would they obey this? Would they leave some? Look at verse 3. So she set out, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. You know, it's pretty amazing God's providence in this moment. Out of all the fields, out of all the places that she could go, and all the directions of town, in a few weeks I'm going to show you some of the map of Bethlehem, and they actually have where the fields of Boaz are. I'm not going to show you that tonight, but it's pretty amazing. There's a lot of directions around Bethlehem that she could have went, and yet she went this direction. And so out of all the places, she happens to go to the fields belonging to Boaz. And so back in verse 2, don't miss that she asked the Lord that she would find favor with wherever she went. Lord, help me to lead me to a place where I can find favor. And we notice that there's not this cloud that looks like an arrow pointing her in the right direction, right? And you don't see these little birds that she follows down this path and it leads her to the right place. She prays and she goes. The Lord directed her in that moment. And so even in the mundane things of our life, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's leading us every step of the way. And even when we don't see it, He's in control. So let's see what God continues to do here. While Ruth ends up being in the field of Boaz, just so happens to be there exactly. Let's see who happens to show up. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Again, another just so happened moment. It just so happened that Ruth ends up in the field of Boaz. And now it just so happens that Boaz shows up. He just so happened to show up. I want you to notice he blesses his workers when he shows up. "The Lord be with you." You know, again, I keep escorting you back to where we started this. In the days that the judges ruled, this was a man who was praying for his workers, that was blessing them as he rides up to greet them. And they bless him back. "Yeah, the Lord be with you too." I mean, they love working for this guy. He's given them work. He's fair with them. And they enjoy working for him. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Boaz sees this lady out in the field, doesn't know who she is. He questions his guys, "Who is this lady?" When he asks, "Who does she belong to?" He is meaning, who is responsible for this lady? One, why is there not a man out here gleaning to provide for his family? Two, whose family does she belong to? Who needs to be taking care of her? Why is she in my field? Because if she's in my field, that means someone's not taking care of her the way that she needs to be taken care of. She's a Moabite. She came back with Naomi. She asked if she could glean. She's been out here all day, busting it, gleaning from the field. And now Boaz is going to speak directly to Ruth for the first time. We're going to see how God gave favor and protection to Ruth through Boaz. God gave favor and protection to Ruth through Boaz. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And then when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So Boaz approaches Ruth. He's going to lay out some guidelines for her. All right, number one, don't miss that Boaz calls Ruth my daughter. This would actually suggest that earlier I said Boaz is kind of an older man. He's probably closer to Naomi's age than Ruth's age. And he calls her my daughter, which is the same thing that Naomi calls Ruth earlier in the chapter when she tells her to go glean. Go, my daughter. And so this might suggest that there's a little bit of an age difference between the two. But notice that my daughter would be a very respectful term. I mean, he's being very respectful to her. She's a Moabite. Let's not forget that. She's a Moabite woman, and Boaz is treating her with respect. And it's the same. He also says to her, I don't want you to go to any other fields. I want you to stay right here. Have I not commanded my men not to harm you? In essence, he's saying, if you go somewhere else, harm could come to you. I want you to stay here. Stay behind my women. If you get thirsty, go over here and get a drink. They will take care of you. If you're hungry, eat. If you're thirsty, drink. But stay right here. Whatever you need is yours. You know, it would be very easy for us to stop at this time and assume that Boaz is kind of hitting on Ruth, right? And while this is a Hallmark type story, and this is very much a love story, that is not what is taking place right here. Another thing I want us to... when you look at the book of Esther, and you read Esther, it really highlights the beauty of Esther. Man, she is drop-dead gorgeous. You have heard nothing about the physical character of Ruth or Boaz. You know, when you read the story, you're like, you know, Prince Charming's coming in on the horse, and he's got the long hair, and, you know, an Esther-type young lady's out here working, and you're like, man, this is... It doesn't say anything about that, okay? And I don't think there's anything here where it would suggest that Boaz is trying to make his move, right? He's simply knowing, as we're going to find out here in a second, he knows who she is. He's heard about her, and he's simply wanting to take care of her. He's simply doing what's right. You know, that's something that is kind of lost in America today. It's something that, it's called chivalry. Something that's kind of lost today, where a man acts like a man, where a man does things like open a door for someone, or maybe pays for someone's meal. And I know in today's culture, it's not very popular, and you hear this term of toxic masculinity thrown around. And it's kind of sad that men can't act like men and treat women with respect like God-fearing men should and take care of women in these types of situations. And so remember, his name means strength. And he's going to do what he needs to do to take care of not only Ruth, but to take care of Naomi as well. Because we already know in this story that he's going to know exactly who these ladies are. Verse 10, let's see how she responds to how she's being treated. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's in complete shock of how Boaz is treating her. Remember, she prayed earlier that she would find favor. And all of a sudden, she's found favor, and it's catching her off guard. She's really caught off guard she's shocked by how she's being treated. We're going to see that Boaz has some insider information. Look at verse 11. And Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." He says to her, "I've heard all about you." Small town. Word spreads quickly in a small town. "I didn't know who you were. I asked who you were. They told me who you are. I've heard all about you. The town is murmuring. I've heard all about who you are, how you left your people, what you've done to take care of Naomi, how you've provided for your mother-in-law. And what Boaz is doing is nothing more than what was required in the Old Testament law. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 up on the screen. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God is telling them, you should treat others, even strangers, like brothers. More than that, you are to love them like you love yourself. Because you were once a foreigner in Egypt, and you didn't like the way that you were treated. And guess what? We're going to be different. And I'm setting this up now so that we will treat others the way that we want to be treated. What a novel concept, right? And again, this says something about the character of Boaz. This tells us something. Not only did he know God's law, but he was doing what it said. He was treating them with respect, regardless of who they were. Let's continue reading verse 12. The Lord, we're going to see Boaz pray for her, pray for Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz looks at her, and he shares what his motive is. He says, I want you to experience the blessing of the Lord. I want you to feel the full blessing of what God has to offer you for how you've treated your mother-in-law, how you've left all your family, all your land, and you've come here to be with us and to worship Yahweh. You know, one cool thing I want you to pay attention to in the book. I kind of missed this. I got this in a commentary. This is good stuff. None of the prayers that you will see prayed in the book of Ruth are anyone praying for themselves. It's always someone praying for someone else. And another cool thing about the book of Ruth is that you will see every single prayer answered by the end of the book. Every single one of them. And just as a reminder, again, this was in the days the judges ruled. I'm going to keep saying that all 4 weeks. I don't want us to forget that. So on behalf of this prayer, we're going to see God use Boaz to answer his own prayer by the end of this book. So verse 13. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So Ruth is just seeing Boaz for who he truly is. She sees him for a God-fearing man that's kind, that's gentle, that's treating her with honor and respect. Even though she's a Moabite, he's treating her with respect. And so let's look at this last point. God provided for Ruth and Naomi through the generosity of Boaz. He's going to provide for Ruth and Naomi through the generosity of Boaz. Verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. So it's lunchtime, maybe dinner time, and they break to eat. Boaz invited her to come and eat with them, and so she stops, and she hadn't packed her lunch. I mean, she was out gleaning, so obviously she hadn't packed her lunch. It says that Ruth sat beside the reapers, and Boaz served her. I don't know if there was a pecking order here, but Boaz is the master, and Ruth is not a servant. So it would be very strange in those days for Boaz to be serving the one who wasn't even a servant. And yet he does. And so he wasn't just serving his workers, he was serving her as well. You know, I used to do concrete work. It's not something I ever want to do again. It's something I'm very thankful that I never have to do again. But I did. I used to do concrete work, and I used to work with a guy named Cliff. And there were some times where you would do a pour. Most times when you did concrete work, it was prepping the job, and then we would have days where we poured concrete. And most of the times when we broke for lunch, we would just go and we'd pick up and go to Stripes and get a fried burrito or something like that, just something quick. So we didn't really pack lunches. Well, some days on jobs with pours, we would pour concrete, and we would have to sit and watch the concrete dry. You're like, why would you do that? Because if you do not sit and watch concrete dry, this is what happens. This has happened on more times than you ever want to count. Birds, leaves fall. You wouldn't think that a leaf would make an imprint, but it does. And so we were one time sitting and watching the concrete dry, and some of the guys that were with us had brought their lunch, and we had not. So we were sitting there watching the concrete dry, and they were like, hey, we got some extra sandwiches. Do you want a sandwich? Absolutely, I would love a sandwich. Can I have a sandwich? Yeah, it's right over there. Go get it. Well, thanks a lot. Appreciate you. They weren't going to get up and go get a sandwich for me, right? They were like, it's over there. Go get it yourself. If you want a sandwich, go have a sandwich. We see here that that's not what Boaz's heart is. The way he is serving Ruth, the way he is honoring Ruth, he wants to put on display what God is doing in his own life. And so he's serving her. He's, you know, dip your morsel into the wine. He's serving her. He's taking care of her. Verse 15, let's keep reading. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, even what we've already gathered. Let her glean from that. Do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her. So lunch is over. Boaz tells them, listen, I want you to let her right in the middle of the field, where the best of the best crop is. Glean from that. As a matter of fact, if you've already bundled the best stuff, I want you to take some out of the bundles and leave it for her. Let her get the best of the best of the portions. And do not say a word to her. Boaz is going above and beyond to take care of Ruth. And he could have just been generous and said, all right, pack her up some. We're going to carry it to town. He could have just given it to her, right? But he's doing these things because he wants to. He's doing these things because of what God is doing in his heart. Maybe think of a passage of scripture that God loves a cheerful giver. And when you think about this passage, it's about reaping and sowing. Go figure. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And yes, it means exactly that right here in a gleaning situation as well. He could have just given her the leftovers. And that's being generous. That's what God had commanded them to do. But he's like, you know what? Give them the best of the best. I'm going to make sure that these ladies are taken care of. This is costing Boaz money. I'm going to show you that here in a second. But this is a sacrifice for him. And again, we just got out of a famine. Let's see the extent of his generosity. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. You know, like I said earlier, he could have just given it to her. He could have told the guys, you know what, bag her some up, take it to her house, take her home, give it to her and Naomi. He could have done that to care for her. But he wants her to do what she asked to do. Let me glean from your field. You know, this isn't a handout. He allows her to work. That's their society. He gives her the dignity of work. Barry Webb says it like this: gleaning may not have been much better than begging, but at least it was a form of work and therefore enabled the poor to retain a small amount of dignity. This is a picture of what gleaning kind of looks like. You bushel up the grain and you would smack it against the floor, or you would beat it with sticks, and it would knock these seeds out, and then the chaff would fly away. You would throw it, toss it away, and what was left over was the seeds at the bottom. You could take that. And it says she received about an ephah of barley. With a little Google help, a little Google searching this week, I read that an ephah would have been about 6 gallons of barley. So 6 gallons of barley, which would have been the equivalent of about 50 pounds of barley. I don't know about you, but when I carry salt to my saltwater system and it's 40-pound bags, I think that's pretty heavy. And yet this lady gathers 50 pounds of barley, and it's what she would have carried home that day. It would have been the equivalent of about 2 weeks' wage, as one commentary I read this week, about 2 weeks' worth of wages for them. This would have been enough to take care of her and Naomi for a good while. Verse 18, she took it up, went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that was left over after being satisfied. So Ruth goes back home, and when she sees Naomi, she actually gives her the leftovers she had from lunch. Makes me think that Boaz more than likely gave Ruth more than she needed, knowing that she would take the leftovers home to her mother-in-law. Can't forget that he has heard about these ladies. He's heard about their situation. He knows who they are. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So Naomi asked her twice, "Where have you been? Where? What field did you go to?" And seeing what she had, she says, "May whoever you worked for today be blessed for his generosity." I don't miss, except for this morning when Naomi told Ruth, "Go glean." We haven't seen Naomi since she said, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And now all of a sudden, she's amazed at what's taken place. And she's praying for the man, not knowing yet who it was, that the man who ever let you glean, let them be blessed. So she asked her, "Where did you work?" So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." Ruth tells her she worked for Boaz today. He was a very generous man. And Ruth is now, for the first time, about to get a little bit of insight into what Naomi knows about Boaz. Something that Ruth doesn't know yet. But look at verse 20, and let's see another just so happened situation. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So Naomi reminds us again of the kindness of Boaz. This is that same word that we've been talking about since last week. We talked about the hesed of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, and how he has dealt kindly with us. And this is what Naomi has prayed for others, for her daughters, as they were choosing which path to go down, on which field to go to. For Ruth, as she was gleaning out in the field on where to go. For Boaz and his generosity, she has prayed for them to experience the kindness of the Lord, the kindness of God. And so now, for the first time in the book, Naomi is not just experiencing the sovereignty of God, she's now for the first time in the book experiencing the goodness and the kindness of God. Been pretty rough for Naomi up to this point, right? But we're here, see here that she's seeing the provision that God's giving to her. So Naomi tells Ruth, "This is Boaz. He's one of our relatives. Not only is he one of our relatives, he's one of our redeemers." Or a kinsman redeemer, as it's often referred to. So what in the world is a kinsman redeemer? We're going to look at this some more in the weeks to come. I don't want to give too much away, but it comes from the book of Leviticus as well. If you got yourself into a jam financially back in the biblical days, you did not go down to the first bank of Bethlehem and take out a loan and to help yourself financially until you could pay off those loans. You had two options. You could either, one, sell your land, which if you know land was a big deal to them, you didn't sell your land. And Joshua, when he entered into the land, he divided up the land and everyone got a portion. So land was wealth. So to sell your land was totally not just losing wealth for yourself, it was losing wealth for your generations of family. So that was your options. One, sell your land. Or two, you could sell yourself into servitude, into indentured servitude. You could become someone's slave until you could pay off a debt that you owed to them. And so one of the jobs of a kinsman redeemer was to redeem a person or the property of someone who was not able to pay it off for themselves. That was one of the jobs of a redeemer. And Naomi is telling Ruth in this moment, Boaz is that for us. He's our redeemer. And so whatever needed to happen for them to be saved from debt or from land being taken away, Boaz was one of those redeemers for her family. And so as we're going to see, this just so happens, of all the fields, of all the people to meet, Boaz showing up at just the right time when Ruth was there, she just so happens to meet her kinsman redeemer. And as we are going to see over and over, these just so happen events, it's not by accident. God knows exactly what he's doing. But the real question of Ruth chapter 2 is, would Boaz be their kinsman redeemer? Because he could choose not to be. Stay tuned. Next week, we're going to talk more about that. Look at verse 21. Hook, line, and sinker. Get you coming back. Here we go. 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So he tells her, work through the entire harvest time with me, be amongst my people, work my fields, don't go outside of that. I'm going to take care of you. You can work until the end of the time. Another commentary I read said that they would have been able to make enough probably for the year in this barley harvest. So, again, my wife is a big sucker for Hallmark movies. And this is the kind of, has the kind of feel of a Hallmark movie. And as much as I want to get to the rest of the story, 2 weeks. We got two more weeks of this. So let's see what we can learn from Ruth chapter 2. Number one, God is at work even in the midst of everyday routines, of the everyday routines of our life. We love to have just so happen moments in our life. We like them just like anyone else. Hallmark has made a lot of money on just so happen moments in these shows. And it's very important to remember that God works in in the everyday happenings of our life. You know, if you want to encounter God in a very special way, go to Kenya with Chris. Feed those children. Share the gospel with people going door to door. It's amazing. I've got to experience that many times. I love it. But guess what? God can also work with you. He can also show amazing things to you. Have these just so happen moments to you on your way to work, at the grocery store, talking to a complete stranger at the park. You can have some amazing just so happen moments in random everyday routines of life. This past week in Sunday school, we talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The angel told Philip to go, and he goes. And here's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's gone to the temple, and he's not able to worship like he thought he would be able to, maybe. And he can't get into the temple all the way. He can only be into this outer court. And so he buys a scroll, and he's on his way home, and he's making a trip, and he stops, and he's reading from Isaiah. And it just so happens that Philip encounters him. And he just so happens to be reading a story about Jesus. And he just so happens to ask Philip, oh, Who's this story about? Is this story about Isaiah, or is it about someone else? I mean, you talk about a slow pitch softball, right? To tell them about Jesus. Just so happens. It happens in everyday life. These just so happen moments, as great as they are, they're not an accident to God. He puts them in our life all the time. Everything he does in our life has a purpose. He puts these relationships in our life. He puts meeting strangers in strange places in our lives for a reason. But we have to be, our minds have to be ready and available to be used by God in that moment. God is in every detail of our life. Number two, we need to help those around us who are unable to help themselves. Boaz is a great example here in Ruth chapter 2 of what that looks like. He could have very easily given her exactly what she needed for the week or the day and sent her on her way. But that's not what he did. He went above and beyond to care for her needs. He went above and beyond to care for Naomi. Sometimes people aren't able to work. And so how are you going to be able to help them if they can't work? I think that we need to make it a matter of prayer. That God would give us wisdom and discernment on how we help others, how we show kindness to others. We get to do this in a few weeks with Christmas in Action when we paint this man's house. Otherwise, his house would not get painted. His screen doors would not get fixed. His ramp at his house would not be there. Just so happens that we are able to do that in a day in about 3 or 4 or 5 hours. And it can be a huge blessing to him. So like Boaz, we need to put on display what God is doing in our lives. And when we do that, we have an opportunity to share Jesus with the world. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." To help orphans and widows. And what a beautiful picture that we get to be a part of that with Nourishing the Nations, with Christmas in Action, with all the other things that we do around the church. We do these for a reason, so that we can help those in need. And it happens individually in our lives as well. We meet people all the time that we can help people who are not able to help themselves. Next point, we should start every day with focus on God and prayer. Before Ruth went out, she prayed that God would show wherever she was going that they would give her favor. She was seeking to find food for the day, and she not only came home with her belly full and enough for Naomi to eat, but she had enough for them to survive on for several weeks. And when we start our day by focusing on the Lord, when we start our day by focusing on prayer, it's amazing how he will open our eyes to what God is doing around us. Now, sometimes I think that should be one of our biggest prayers. God, open my eyes to what you are doing and help me to join you in that work. You know, there's a really cheesy movie that I really enjoy. It's called The First Knight with Richard Gere and Sean Connery. And in the movie, Sean Connery is King Arthur. And I like one of the quotes that he has in the movie. The Knights of the Round Table are meeting. And as they start the meeting, they all put their swords in the circle, all equal there. They're in the Knights of the Round Table. And he starts it off by saying this: "May God grant us the wisdom to discover what is right, give us the will to choose it, and the strength to make it endure." What a great prayer. God, help us to know your word. Help us to choose to do it. And give us the strength to make it happen. God, it's you. Direct us in that way. I mean, I know it's a really cheesy movie and it's really bad acting in it, but it's what a great prayer they have in that movie. I like it. So there you go. I think we should start every day with a focus on God, with a focus on prayer, that God would open our eyes to what he's doing. Lastly, Boaz is the Redeemer in Ruth that points us to our ultimate Redeemer, Jesus. You know, throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, you will find characters, you will find these men and women who are pictures of our Redeemer to come. And so the three main characters you will find in the book of Ruth are Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And Boaz, like many of the characters in scriptures, are these little H heroes to us. They are images, these shadows of a hero to come, of a Savior to come, of the Messiah to come, of the Redeemer to come. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, hesed, towards us in Christ Jesus." So we have this picture of Boaz, this kinsman redeemer. And like I said, we're going to talk about more of that kinsman redeemer in the weeks to come. But it's giving us this small glimmer, this little tidbit, a little nibble of the Savior to come, the Redeemer to come, of Jesus, our great Redeemer, who came to pay the price that we could not pay, to redeem us, to set us free, to purchase our freedom. So Jesus is the greater Boaz that the world needs. And so if you're hearing these words tonight, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I would love to introduce you to him. And you can do that after we wrap up tonight. So I would love to tell you more about him. So as we end tonight, let's pray. And then after that, we'll stand and sing. God, thank you for your great kindness that you have shown to us in sending us your Son. And as we have looked at your word tonight, I do pray that you would help us to know the truth of your word. I pray that you would help us to align our lives with the truth of your word. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom to do what it says. Father, use us in the same way that you use Boaz. And ultimately, that was to point people to Jesus. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.